Every Sunday when we open the Bible and study a passage of Scripture, it's very important to remember that whatever passage you're looking at is part of a larger story. It's very important when you're studying one passage to remember it's part of the storyline of the Bible. And it's much like if you're putting a big puzzle together, just having one piece without the big picture, you just won't know where it fits. And one way to easily remember the storyline of the whole Bible are four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's the Bible's message. God created everything good for His glory. And then Satan fell, Adam and Eve fell, plunged the whole human race into sin. We live in a fallen world. However, God is a redeemer, and He sent Jesus Christ to be our redeemer. He's predicted over 333 times in the Old Testament, and He is saving people today. And one day, that same redeemer is coming back, and He'll restore everything for His glory. Now, that storyline helps us face some truth. You're either in Adam, you're on the fallen team, or you're in Christ, and you're on the redemption restoration team. The Bible says you're either lost or you're saved. You're in spiritual darkness, or you've stepped into spiritual light, or you're straying from the true shepherd, or Jesus Christ. God revealed Himself fully in Him as the shepherd and the guardian of our soul. Now, here's what the Bible says over and over again. There are only two options in life. Option one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Option two lines up perfectly with what William Henley said in his poem, Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Polar opposites. Or as Simone Weil, the French socialist Christian activist, said in her day, one has only the choice between God or idolatry. Those are your only two options. So the Bible tells us something. We were made by God and for God. Therefore, we always worship. We never stop worshiping. And therefore, everybody has a shepherd and a guardian of their soul. The issue is, who is it? Who is the shepherd and guardian of your soul? And we need to know, as people who've gathered together saying, Jesus is our shepherd, He's our guardian, what does that look like in everyday life? How can you tell? Is it just God is a concept, I believe the facts, or is He truly the shepherd and guardian of your soul? And today's text makes crystal clear what it looks like if every day Jesus is the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Now, we can take this passage, 11 through 25, and turn it into an upside-down triangle, because it all builds to the last verse. The whole thing is tied together. This is the underlying assumption. Peter is addressing followers of Christ, and in verse 25, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Now, this text is going to force us to answer two very important questions. Number one, who really is the shepherd and guardian of my soul? If God looked into my soul and what's going on there every day, who really is your true shepherd and guardian? And number two, if you say He is, then what does it look like? How does that express itself? And as we go through this text, we will see when Jesus is the shepherd and guardian of your soul, He's going to take two areas and show you, here's what that looks like. First of all, what does it look like in the world system in which we live, which is opposed to our faith? What does it look like? And second, what does it look like in social structures relating to government, relating to work and authorities in your life? And finally, taking a hard look at the shepherd and the guardian of our soul. And once we see him and believe in him, it changes us. So let's take these one at a time, beginning with verses 11 and 12, the world system we live in. What does it look like to have Jesus as the shepherd and guardian of your soul? Look at verse 11. What's the first word? Beloved. That's from agape. And he's reminding you, you are people who've experienced the love of God in Christ. He's your shepherd and guardian. And Peter is also saying, and I love you. We're part of family. And the love of God is what marks people who have him as the shepherd and guardian of their souls. I urge you, and then he uses two words, as aliens and strangers. Maybe that was literally true of them, but he's emphasizing the spiritual. That when you have Jesus as the shepherd and the guardian of your soul, you are alien and you're a stranger. This world is not your home. This is not permanent. You're passing through and you are different from it. And the primary difference is how you answer the question, who's the shepherd and guardian of my soul? Remember, everybody's got one or something. But when it's Jesus, you become alien and strangers. And then he adds this, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain, to say no, to decide in advance, to have firm convictions, to abstain from, and he describes it, fleshly lust. Now, fleshly, what is that? It's not just sexual sin. Here's what our flesh is. It's part of our fallen nature, and it's our way of coping with life apart from God. It's that part of you where you're going after cheap shepherds for your soul. And that is what he's talking about, those kinds of lust. Now, the word he used for lust here is a word that means intensive desire, epithumia. It's used 38 times in the New Testament. It means an excessive desire that takes you over. Now, he describes this in other passages in 1 Peter. For example, 1 Peter 1:14. Listen to this verse, 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former epithumia, lust, which were yours in your ignorance. Ignorant of what? Ignorant of the gospel. Ignorant of your shepherd. Ignorant of that, don't be conformed to the lust that used to totally dominate your life. False shepherd lust. 1 Peter 4, 2 and 3. Listen to this one. Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the epithumia of men, but for the will of God. Time has already passed. It's sufficient for you. You've carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust, epithumia. Then he describes it. Drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Now, did you notice what he said? I'm commanding you, abstain from those fleshly desires that take you over. And then he tells you why. Because they wage a military campaign. They launch an ISIS attack to take you out against your soul. This is a battle that we face as Christians. Now, the word soul is used 5 times in 1 Peter. And you put them all together, this becomes clear what he's talking about. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, the salvation of your soul. Your soul is that part of you that relates to and knows God. It's that part of you where you say, yes, you're the shepherd and guardian of my soul. In verse 22, he says, your soul has been purified, transformed to love other people. Love is a major mark of a born-again person. In chapter 2, verse 25, we've read it. Return to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. In chapter 4, verse 19, entrust your soul to a faithful creator in doing what's right. So we know what he's saying. If Jesus is the shepherd and guardian of your soul, you're in a warfare. It comes with knowing him. And you are to abstain and say no to fleshly passions, your ability to cope with life apart from Him. Say no to that. And if you don't, it's going to launch an attack on your soul. So the big question we ought to be asked is, I know what I'm supposed to do. How do I do this? Glad you brought that up, because the answer is in the text, in the two verses right before this. Never take a verse out of context. Look at verses 9 and 10. But y'all, believers in Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. In other words, once He wasn't the shepherd and guardian of your soul, now He is. The way to obey this commandment is to know who you are in Christ. And constantly feed your mind on this new identity that He's given you. And then you live out that new identity. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires, epithumias, of the flesh. The key is the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:24 says, if you're in Christ, you have crucified, put to death the flesh with its passions, epithumia, and lust. You've crucified that. The key is identity in Christ, knowing it, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And did you notice what you might overlook? It's in community. Folks, you hear it over and over again, and we'll never get off of this. The walk with God. And to be able to obey this commandment, it takes the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people God, and heavy doses in your life. Now, this is tragic, because in our culture, we've got a lot of people claiming to say, He's the shepherd and guardian of my soul, but if you look at their lives, there is no abstaining. There's caving in constantly to fleshly lust. And souls are being launched an attack on. So I've put at the bottom of your notes something to reinforce this. You'll see it Monday through Saturday. They're scripture passages. Read those passages. Meditate upon them every week. Get what the Word of God says into your mind. And put into your daily life the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. This is how we obey that commandment. This past Monday and Tuesday, your pastors went away for a retreat. And I'm happy to tell you that we're a true band of brothers. We're experiencing a high-trust culture. We love each other deeply. And we started the retreat by asking hard questions, which we do regularly. So how is it going with your soul? What are you doing to abstain and to feed? And I wish you could have heard one man after another talk about his passionate love affair with Christ. And we're reaping the benefits of this. Do you have that with some believers? Where you can be honest and transparent, but yet call each other back. Run back to your shepherd every day. Put the Word of God and the Spirit of God into your life. Last Sunday, at the end of Matt's message, he referred to this verse and told you I'd be speaking on it. And then I walked out into the commons, and there was Keith Hall and Danny Gray standing there laughing. And I said, what are you guys laughing about? And they said, don't you remember the first small group you ever had? It was us. And you had us memorize that verse. And it's made a difference 30 years in our life. Are you obeying this commandment? It's not a suggestion. If Jesus is the shepherd and the guardian of your soul, here's what comes into your life. I am saying no, intentionally, to fleshly excessive desires by knowing who I am in Christ, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of biblical community. Now look at verse 12. It's another very clear command. If He is the shepherd and guardian of your soul, here's what it looks like. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior, and it literally means a beautiful behavior that's godly. Keep it excellent among the Gentiles. That's Peter's way of saying unbelievers, because true believers, as we just saw in 9 and 10, are the true Israel. So believers, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, because they're going to slander you. And if you study the Christianity in the first century when Peter was writing, here's what unbelievers said about Christians. And it was slander rooted in misunderstanding. Some of them called them cannibals because they heard about secret meetings where they were eating some man's body and blood. Misunderstanding. Cannibals. Others called them immoral. You're having love feast privately? What are you doing in there? Sexual orgies? Misunderstood. Many of Christians were called atheists. You don't believe in the Roman gods. They were misunderstood and slandered. What does Peter tell them to do? Run a PR campaign. I mean, start protesting. He didn't say that. Keep your behavior excellent. Be above reproach. So that in the day of visitation, when God comes in judgment, because they saw your life, they would have come to your Savior and they glorify God because they saw Him glorified in you. We're to be different people. This is Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a good way they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a good evangelistic strategy. My behavior is above reproach. You can misunderstand me, but just keep watching. And when you watch me, you're going to find out I've got a shepherd and a guardian of my soul, and He changes everything inside of me. And you'll want that. This is what He's telling us to do. Tomorrow, over 100 churches from all over the area are going to be meeting at the Lincoln Memorial. The reason we're doing this at 1 o'clock, rain or shine, is because pastors by the hundreds and fifties and more have been meeting all over this metro area, and God is telling us all the same exact message. This is the time to repent of your sins. This is the time, pastors, to lead your church in abstaining from fleshly lust and letting your behavior be excellent and serve this city in the name of Jesus. So I want you to come. I want you to pray. I want you to join me in being these kind of people. Now, if somebody said, is Jesus the shepherd and guardian of your soul? Now you know what it looks like. If you looked at your life, are you deciding in advance every day no to fleshly lust? Do you have a screen on your computer? Are you looking at entertainment that's pure feeding flesh? Are you spending time in community? Do you really walk in the Spirit? When we interview people who work with you, would they say your behavior is excellent? It's amazing the kind of character I see. Now he's going to move from that to social structures in our life. Government, big topic in this area, and work. We'll apply it to work. If he's the shepherd and the guardian of your soul, how does it express itself in those contexts? 13 to 17 relates to political authorities. 18 to 20, other authorities in our life. Notice what he says in 13 to 17. Submit yourselves, and I want you to notice the key words. First, for the Lord's sake. That's your whole motivation. He's my shepherd. He shapes me. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it's a king as the one in authority or to governors that he sent out, by him for two reasons: the punishment of evildoers, the praise of those who do right. Here's the role of government. For in such is the will of God that by you doing right, you will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Did you notice something? You're not to fear man. You only fear God, but you love and honor people. And to the degree that you fear God, you will love and honor people. Look what he says. For the Lord's sake, will of God, bond slaves of God, fear God, submit to governmental authorities. Jesus is always the answer. How did he do this? What did he say to Pilate? You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you out of heaven. And the reason I'm submitting is because I know who's really behind you and God has a plan. Therefore, I'm obeying him. I have a grid in my mind when I think of authority. Behind that authority is a sovereign and a good God who raised authority for his purposes. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does it say later on? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. If you relate to authority by looking at the ultimate shepherd, then what follows you is a trail of blessing, goodness and mercy. Notice again the role of government for the punishment of evildoers. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 says, the sword is borne by the government. I get emails like this commonly in this area, so I might as well bring the elephant in the room. People work for the government, military people. How do you obey this? How can I love people and go out and kill them at the same time? How can I do that? Because if you're working for the government and the government is punishing evildoers and it's just, you're an instrument in the hand, but at the same time you can love people who are rebellious and doing horrible things. You don't take it into your own hands, you submit to government. What does this look like if we really obeyed this? One of my favorite stories comes from World War II. And I'd like you to go look this up and watch it or order the film. It's about a village in southern France when the Nazis took over France. This village of 5,000 followers of Jesus from the French Huguenots gathered together the day after their country had been taken over. It happened to be a Sunday. Now here's what this group of Christians did. Their pastor, shortly after this, had a little Jewish girl come to his door. And he took her in and hid her. And then more began to come, and more began to come. And during the war years, these Christians took in 5,000 Jews. Men, women, boys, and girls hid them during the war and were never found out. And they did it for the glory of God. One of those boys, his parents were taken in, and he was born in that village as a Jew. When he grew up and came to the States, he said, I'm going to go back and learn my story. And then he wrote this script and filmed it. It's a powerful illustration of what he's trying to say. I submit because I know the authority behind. I live a blameless life, and my marching orders come from the gospel. Now look at what he says in verses 18 to 20. He's going to apply it in a different context. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. Why? For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God, that a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if you do what's right and you suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Do you see the key words? Conscience toward God, favor toward God. Who am I ultimately serving? When I face injustice, he says, for a follower of Christ, bear up under it, knowing that your shepherd has your back. A great example of this was Martin Luther King, who saw unjust laws. And he said, I will honor the law and the God who gave that government over me by being willing to suffer for disobeying those laws. I keep a clear conscience toward God when I get an unjust law. I won't obey it, but I'll still respect authority, and I'll respect it by being willing to be punished for disobeying it. Aren't you glad he stood up? Aren't you glad he made a difference and appealed to the conscience of our nation? Here's the question I ask myself. There are only two teams I can be on. Team number one, the fallen team. Spiritual darkness, lust of the flesh, world system, or the redemption and restoration team, so that I reflect the Redeemer who's restoring in the way I relate. Now, lots of questions. This gets very uncomfortable. I don't like the idea of suffering unjustly. Do you? It's a hard assignment. So he closes by saying, I want you to look at your Savior. I want you to look at how you got your salvation. Look at what he says in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? The purpose of doing right and being willing to suffer injustice for doing it. You were called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He's referring to him going through those trials, his relationship. He wasn't cursing, he was submitting. While being reviled, he did not revile in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Here's the key phrase. But he kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now that's Jesus' model for us. Now here's what dawned on me when I read this. The only reason I have salvation is because Jesus was willing to suffer injustice for me. And if he didn't do it, I wouldn't have it. So he calls me to walk in his steps. And that's a tough assignment. But do you see what's built under it? The whole assumption is built on this. Do you know what Jesus believed? Judgment's coming. He believed in an ultimate judge and judgment. And that made all the difference in his life. You see, if you believe there's an ultimate judgment, there are wonderful things that will flow into your life. If you don't, you've switched shepherds and you've got garbage coming into your soul. If you don't believe in an ultimate judgment, let me tell you what you cannot do. You can't let it go. You can't forgive. I got to make it right because it'll never be made right. I can't have peace and confidence because nobody's in charge out there. When you believe in an ultimate judgment, here's what comes into your life. I know the authority behind the authority. I know that you're marching straight to judgment. I know that God's blood in Christ, the blood of Christ, can forgive people. There's hope for everybody. It changes my entire perspective if you believe in an ultimate judgment. And if we took a survey today, probably most of you, your Christians in the church, would say, I believe in an ultimate judgment. But are you living like you do? How do you handle criticism? How do you handle unjust treatment? How to handle it when you're doing what's right and you suffer for it? If you're griping, complaining, raging, mad, I'll get even, you don't believe this. This is saying you keep on entrusting your soul to a judge who's coming. Now, if judgment really is coming, I'll tell you the question I've got on my list. Then what hope do I have? Because I know my heart. Glad you brought that up. Look at what he says. Verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. This is the substitutionary atonement. Jesus dying in my place to cover my sins. And he is quoting Isaiah chapter 53. He's letting us know that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53. And it's the word of substitution. Christianity is not me getting a good record and giving it to God. It's me taking the record of Christ and trusting what He did for me. And when Jesus hung on the cross, what happened is that all of my sin was put on Him, and Jesus was treated as a sinner, and God's justice was satisfied. Therefore, because He suffered unjustly, I can be saved. Do you have some people in your life right now who've treated you bad? I'll tell you the ones hard to forgive. When you've done good to them and they curse you back. You got some of those in your life? Let me tell you what Hebrews says. See to it that no root of bitterness spring up and defile many in the body of Christ. Do you know a phrase that's used over and over through the Scripture that'll change every relationship you've got? Grace to you. Say that with me. Grace to you. Do you know what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus suffering injustice so I can be forgiven. Totally unmerited. When you think of those people who've done you wrong and you're tempted to do bitterness and you want to take it into your own hands, grace to you. Grace to you. Grace to you. I'm telling you, when Christians do that, the power of God is unleashed. And we point right to our Savior. Did you notice the last one? The last phrase in verse 25. You've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Did you see the alternative? Wandering away like sheep. There's shepherds. I've read lots of books on shepherds. And they have certain sheep that are healthy, good looking, lots of wool, leaders in the flock, who are called fence crawlers. And a fence crawler ignores all of the provision of the shepherd and sticks his nose through the fence and eats weeds and garbage. And that shepherd is disciplined and disciplined and disciplined. And if he won't repent, it'll destroy the whole flock. So you know what a shepherd does to him? He slaughters him to save the whole flock. How many fence crawlers do we have in here? How many of you are ignoring your shepherd? And you look like something else, my God. Let's pull this all back to where we started. Storyline of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Which team are you on? Which one? Are you in Adam or in Christ? Are you lost or saved? In darkness and in light? Are you straying or is he your shepherd? I love the words of Rebecca Pippert in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker. Every time I read this, it gets me. Whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We're controlled by the Lord of our lives. We're controlled by the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Now, when I went through this, it sobered me. And it called me to account to say, every day of my life, I need to run to my shepherd. And I'll tell you that something that puts joy in my heart and gives me peace when I should have no peace. I want to tell you something. This was one of the worst weeks I've ever had as a pastor. My heart has been broken and ripped out with what I've seen happen to people that I can't get out of. And you know what's astounding to me? I'm okay. I'm at peace because I've been going hard after my shepherd and he's got my soul. Now, what are you facing? I'm telling you, the answer is to run to your shepherd. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm so concerned about our country. I know there's one hope. And it's happened four times in U.S. history. God has sent revival. I believe the answer is Jesus working through his people. And I'm not talking politics. I'm talking shining light with excellent behavior that glorifies God. So I want to ask you to pray with me. And let's do some business with God together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He identifies with us in every way, yet he never sinned. Thank you that your wrath has been satisfied because Jesus died and rose again. Thank you that we can call ourselves your sheep. And Lord, today we want to run back to the shepherd and the guardian of our soul. Help us, Lord, every day to be repenting, to living in the power of the Holy Spirit and passionately living for your glory. We pray that you do a work among us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.